begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit down upon us. Open our hearts, our minds, to hear your voice and to know your will. Open our eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear you in our everyday life and everyday experiences. Allow us to grow in a deeper appreciation, a deeper knowledge of your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I welcome everyone to this series on the discernment of spirits. The main book we're using, once again, is Father Timothy Gallagher's Discernment of Spirits. But these first two sessions, this session and perhaps the next session, I'm going to begin on a simpler topic of a more basic topic, I would say, of prayer, particularly contemplative prayer and what that is and how we pray. That's the basis we have to build everything on. And at the end of this talk, then I'll have a handout, and we'll do actually some practicing in this prayer. We'll have maybe a half hour, maybe 20 minutes of adoration. And then also, when you leave, I'll have a number of handouts, kind of the ones based on my talk. Today's talk is based on an article by Father Armand Nigro, who is a Jesuit priest. And the title of his article is a personal response to God's presence. So just getting that in our head, that's the theme for today. Prayer is a personal response to God's presence. So prayer is not a concept or an abstract idea, but remember, it's a prayer, it's relational to a trinity of persons who have been fully revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So this prayer of this personal presence is relational. And actually, we're actually called to have a relationship not just with Jesus Christ, but with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so this understanding, in this relationship, first thing to get straight is God is more important than we are. So it's going to be in prayer, which is very difficult for us, but to begin to learn how to listen, to learn how to listen to His desires, His wants, to not do all the talking. Very, very difficult. And it'll come over time in your prayer. Pray as you can, not as you can't. So that's kind of a basic thing that, you know, as we practice and we practice, we'll learn how to more listen and listen. What is God saying to me? What are His desires? Before we even get to that, we have to believe that God desires to communicate to us. That God is longing to communicate to us. There's that wonderful poem called The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. And there were some of the O'Gorman students who were doing an oral interpretation. I told them, this would be a wonderful story to do. It's a true story. I believe Francis Thompson's, is the 19th century. I think he was a heroin addict and he was dying on the streets of London when two poets were walking around him. And they decided to gather him up and to bring him home and care for him. And then when they gathered him up, they gathered all this trash that was around him. They could tell, though, this trash was his belongings. And they nursed him back to health. And when he gained consciousness, he immediately said, "Where are my papers? Where are my papers?" And they showed him everything they'd gotten, and they'd gotten everything. They were very particular about that. And he had written this beautiful poem called The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. You can Google it sometime. It's a beautiful poem. And it's this reality that here he is dying on the streets of London, and he's realizing that God is tracking him down. God desires him and is searching for him. The Hound of Heaven. So this first very important reality when we begin to learn how to pray is that God desires to speak to us, desires to communicate to us. Our prayer, if it's too self-centered, which even if it's on good and noble things, but if the focus of my prayer is always me or I or mine, there's going to be some difficulty in that. We need to pray once again that God would command every part of us, even our dreams, even our imagination, that He would rule my imagination, that He would rule my dreams, my thoughts, my desires, asking for that. We must ask Him to teach us how to pray, to teach us how to listen. In fact, that's a good means to counteract the distractions, when we all will be distracted and we all will find ourselves thinking of other things or talking about ourselves all the time, we can stop and smile and say, Lord, teach me how to listen. Lord, teach me how to receive you. Okay? So, prayer, once again, a personal response to God's presence. What does that mean? It means first God makes himself present to us. And we become aware of that presence. We begin prayer always making ourselves aware of God's presence. This is just like love. Remember from 1 John, when love is defined in 1 John, he says, this is love, not that I love God, but that God first loved me. So love is first an awareness of his love for me and a reception of that. Then I can love because it's not my power, it's his. And in the same reality, he's reaching out, he's speaking to me, then I can receive him, then I can learn how to pray. Remember, I've told this story before, but my spiritual director in Rome, Monsignor Charles Elmer, he was in the Battle of Normandy. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was a wonderful older priest, obviously, that had kind of seen it all and done it all. And when I would talk to him in spiritual direction of my love for Christ, my love for Jesus, he would often, at the end of spiritual direction, send me back into the chapel and have me sit before the Blessed Sacrament and image Jesus saying, I love you, Jim. That is a lot harder to do, especially for a man, to sit and listen and receive and say, okay, this, but it's more true and it's more important. It's truer. Christ's love for me is truer and deeper than my love for him. And so it has to begin that way. And the same fact is true with prayer. Now, on the back of my ordination card, I had found an obscure kind of church father. When I use that term church father, I'm talking about the first few centuries of Christianity. And his name was Diodocus of Photis. And he had this beautiful saying that I put on the back of my ordination card. The first part of it was, he must increase, I must decrease, from John the Baptist. But then I had this. Anyone who loves God in the depths of his heart has already been loved by God. In fact, the measure of a man's love for God depends on how deeply aware he is of God's love for him. Our awareness of God's love for us, that's where it starts. And so his love, once again, for me, deserves more attention than my love for him. And with prayer, his desire to be with me, his desire to speak to me, his desire to teach me, that deserves more attention than what I want to say. Now, there's parts of prayer which are important that I need to say and speak, and that's fine. But starting out, even your presence here this evening, you are here because he desires you to be here, because he placed in your heart a desire for a deeper knowledge of him, a deeper union. That's God. And recognize that. And later we'll talk, and then you thank him for it. But recognize that. I always tell that to people on retreat. When they come on retreat, I say, you know, first of all, when I experience a retreat, a silent retreat for myself, my first experience is one in which I think, okay, of all the people in the world, how many people are you know, capable of going on retreat, just able, or coming here this evening for the series? And then how many people in the world would desire to do that? And then recognizing that both of those things come from God, our ability to be here and then the desire to be here. And then the natural response then is gratitude, because he has moved you here. So as we begin to pray, the first step, once again, is one of awareness. Simply quietly acknowledging his presence. Yes, Heavenly Father, you love life into me. Hearing the Father say, you are my beloved son, or you are my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. That beginning of prayer is placing ourselves in the reality of God's relationship, God's desire, his love, our receptivity, and what is happening right now. Now, like I said, There are many different types of prayers, but what I'm speaking about here is what we will mainly call contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer, all right? There's petitions, there's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's all different types. But we're focusing on, and the discernment of spirits is going to focus on what we call contemplative prayer. Another, you know, wonderful means of prayer is meditation. You know, St. John of the Cross says, "Seek in reading and you will find in meditation. Knock in prayer and will be open to you in contemplation." Meditation is a wonderful and good form of prayer. But in meditation, I'm primarily thinking about God, thinking about the goodness of God, thinking about the good things he has done. That, and once again, it's a good thing, but it's not communication. This contemplative prayer is a person-to-person communication. If I am thinking about God's greatness and thinking about the life of God and what he has done, once again, it's holy, it's meritorious, it's good, it's helpful, but it's different than sitting and receiving and resting in his presence. That's why St. Ignatius, he gives this advice when someone comes on retreat, particularly the 30-day retreat or maybe the 8-day silent retreat, but your director will give you prayer periods. Usually they're an hour long, and he'll give you scripture. You might, on the 30-day, you might have 5 hours of prayer a day. But one of the things St. Ignatius instructs the retreatant, the exertant, as he would call it, because they're the exercises, tells the exertant to not take notes during the prayer. To not take notes during the prayer. But instead, to wait after the prayer period, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and then write down what happened in the experience. Why would he say that? If someone is telling you that they love you or your spouse are in a deep conversation about your... Do you pull out a pad and start writing things? You don't. You simply hear and receive. When someone is telling you that, you hear and receive. Because why? Because you're in relationship. And it's real. Well, it's no less real with God. And so while you're receiving it, give your just sit there, receive it. Now, I know immediately the thought's going to be, well, what if I forget? Or this is a golden nugget. I got to put this down. No, just trust him. Trust him. Remember, God, for Moses, he gave him the 10 tablets or the 10 commands and the 2 tablets. He can do, he'll bring it back. If it's important, then after the prayer period. But while you're receiving something, we'll jump to some of the rules, but one of the basic rules of consolation is receive, receive, receive. And so while you're in prayer, allow yourself to be in prayer. Direct relationship, direct contact. And then after the prayer period, if he's given you something that you think, okay, I need to remember this, then you can write it down. Now, this is a lot harder if you're not on retreat because you just don't have that amount of time. So don't make that a big block. If it's so much on your mind, then just write it down, okay? But you can kind of see where St. Ignatius is coming from in this sense. On retreat, you have this time. He's basically telling you to use it as wisely as you can in relationship. In relationship. Remember the beautiful story of St. Jean Vianney and the peasant farmer who used to come into his rural church and he used to sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And St. Jean Vianney would say, what do you do in those hours before the Blessed Sacrament? And the peasant farmer would say, I simply look at him and he looks at me. See, that's contemplative prayer. This farmer is in this deep relationship. It's when someone is enough in love that they don't have to talk all the time, that they can sit in each other's presence. Well, that's God's desire for us. At times to be able to sit in his presence. You know, and I would say those that kind of come to regular Eucharistic adoration, there's a point where it kind of clicks, where it clicks in them, where they become aware that that presence there is aware of them. And they sit there because of the real presence. His love is shining through and they're receiving it in their heart. And it doesn't last the whole hour. It might last a minute. It might last 30 seconds. That's not God, that's just us. You know, we receive at our capacity to receive, which mine is not that great. But that whole journey on life, our whole purpose of life is actually to grow that capacity. To grow that capacity to receive. And so in spiritual, in that adoration, we sit and we keep coming back and we receive him. Now, during that prayer, like I said, if you're like me, there's going to be times where I'm probably, and most certainly I'm talking to myself. But remember what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, "If a man does not talk to himself, it is because he is not worth talking to." So, what do I want to say about that? Is talking to yourself is in many ways, it's part of the process. It's part of quieting down. It's part of getting ready to listen. So just don't be so, you know, that's going to be part of it. And then you're like, you know what, I've just kind of been talking to myself. Okay, now I'm going to quiet myself down. And once again, this the wonderful story of the violin player who asks the policeman, "How do I get to Carnegie Hall?" What does the policeman say? "Practice, practice, practice." You know, so he's, and this is the same thing with prayer. You know, it's the same, how, you know, pray as I can, not as I can't, to start slowly. St. Francis de Sales says, "I do not say be always attentive to God's presence, but multiply as much as ever you can the turning of your spirit to God." And there's a distinction to that. I do not say be always attentive to God's presence, because you know what? We can't. We're flighty. But multiply as much as ever you can the turning of your spirit to God. And so we can always grow in turning to him, and we're always going to be turning back to him, because at times we're going to be in la la land or fantasy land or this land, but we turn back to him. And that's our growth, in a sense, in holiness. So we begin a prayer. God, here's a distinction here that Father Nigro makes. God loves life into me. He says, this is a holy and true meditation. God loves life into me. It is a statement of fact, but it is not the experience of what is occurring. Notice the difference there. It's a statement of fact. God loves life into me, but that's not what's occurring. Instead, if I'm praying, Heavenly Father, you are loving life into me right now. Holy Spirit, you are breathing into me right now. That is the experience. That's the reality. It's what's happening, and I'm making myself aware of it. Again, I've given this example before. What would Jesus do? And that's a fine thing. It's something we think about, right? It's a hypothetical. It's a subjunctive. What would Jesus do if he cared? What would Jesus do if he was here? But that's different than the imperative. What is Jesus doing right now? What is the Holy Spirit doing right now? And to begin to learn how to pray about that and with that. And even with the saints. I remember once in my office and a woman came in. She was well-dressed. She was in her early 20s. She had one or two jobs. And she was basically asking for money. Now, if I would just kind of went off to this, what would Jesus do? Well, I guess he'd give her the $40. So just give her the $40. That's not what I did. The statue of Mary. And I said, Mary, what's going on here? I said, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? And I just said, you know, you need to give me some guidance. What's happening right now? And the word addict just came into my head like that. And I'm usually not this forward to a stranger, well-dressed, no signs of addiction at all. But I said, so what are you addicted to? She said, well, mainly alcohol and marijuana. I said, okay, that's where we're gonna begin. We're gonna get enrolled in an AA group. We're gonna work in this. We're gonna deal with this. I would have never gone there if I didn't begin to pray about the awareness right now. Holy Spirit, what's happening? What is going on right now? Guide me. Instead of just thinking about it. You know, now that's not always going to happen. At times you're probably, you know, if I had been wrong, I could have really offended her, the person, I guess. But I felt like I needed to respond to what had happened there, which is very clear. So this prayer relationship, once again, is a you and I relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. It's praying, it's speaking, it's listening distinctly to each. separately at times to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's always going to be a reality that we're going to have a more natural affinity, natural experience more with one of the persons of the Trinity than the other. But to work on that one, if you say, you know, I've really never really prayed to or prayed with the Holy Spirit or prayed to with God the Father. I find most have a direct relationship with Christ because he's the revelation. But we're also called to have this. So to work on that. And sometimes there's a reason why I don't have a particularly good relationship with God the Father, because maybe I didn't have one with God, with my Father. Well, then I have to pray for healing in that. Because God the Father desires for us to know the perfect love, even if we didn't receive that perfect love from a biological father. I was once directing a woman who had been abused by her father, so she simply replaced the word father with creator. It was kind of putting a band-aid because of the real pain. And I said, okay, what we're going to work on, if you're open to it, if we can go there, is for healing so you can experience God the Father's perfect love, the Heavenly Father, because his desire is for you to receive that. And you don't have a relationship with the Creator. That's a function. But you have a relationship with God the Father. And I said, you know, so we're gonna allow him to heal you if you're okay with going in this direction. So you can receive this perfect love of the Father, and then you can go out and help heal others. Because remember, anything we've received is not primarily just about ourselves. It's in order to give to others. And St. Thomas says, the good is diffusive. So if it's good, it has to be shared. So if we've been healed in a particular way and we've experienced that in a particular way, that's in order that we can share it with others. So in first focusing once again on the awareness of God's presence, we are awakening ourselves to that reality that God is breathing my existence out of his love into me right now. So once again, it's far too easy to think about God, what he does, and forget what is he doing right now, his presence, his love. How do I know that God loves me? I remember telling this story in Garrettson, South Dakota. I was going through the five proofs of St. Thomas Aquinas of the existence of God. And after class, you know, one of the students, a 10th grader, the other students had left, and just basically said, Father, I don't really follow that. I don't get that. And I said, so I started going through it again. And she just kind of stopped me and she said, but how do I know he loves me? Much deeper, and that was going to the point. How do I know God loves me? We look to the cross, but even prior to the cross is your existence. You know of God's love because you are. If he did not love you, you would not be. God does not need me. God does not need you. You and I are a complete gratuitous act of love by God. And so by our existence, we know, by our creation, we know of God's love. Yes, God, my Father, you are loving all this into me. Yes, Jesus, my brother, you are loving all this into me. Yes, God, my Spirit, you are breathing all this into me. This type of quiet awareness as we begin to pray can be our most profound experience of prayer, of this reality. And let's be honest, how many of us actually think about that reality? You know, the most important thing of God's love for us, his creating love for us, because we're so defined by the busyness, by all the thoughts, by what I have to do next and this and that. And that even enters then again how we pray, instead of sitting in the beautiful silence. St. Philip Neri would walk the streets of Rome and he would ask the young people, where does your heart rest? And that would get them to stop. Where does your heart rest? This is the question in our prayer. You know, where do I find rest? You know, in my morning holy hour, I come in around right around 7, and then we have 8:30 Mass, and I'm in about the third or fourth row there, and I'll have my breviary. But there'll always be a period where I'll also have my head on the pew and I'll just be offering my heart. And internally, you know, I might be groaning. Sometimes it's even externally I'm groaning. Hopefully there's no one else in here. But, You know, remember St. Paul tells us that you know, in our groans, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and expresses things to God that words cannot express. And being able to have that freedom to lift up everything, to rest, you know, even when we don't know what it is, offering that up to God. And sometimes I do know what that is, and that's, I'll also name that at times my Gethsemane period. Because I'll have my head on the rock and I'll say, Father, let this cup pass from my lips, but not my will, but your will be done. Ultimately, it's a surrendering, it's a resting in his will. That should be a daily experience. I understand that I've got the gift of celibacy. I've been called to be a priest, so I can have an hour and a half of morning prayer. You can't, probably because of your life, but you can have 15 minutes. You can have a half hour, some type of quiet period every day is essential for every one of us. And we are in different states of life, so maybe if someone's retired, there's more of an ability, and that could be a reason that you have to enter into the depths of prayer. So when we become aware of God's presence, that's the first step of prayer, and sitting in that. Then the second step is natural, is to say thank you. It's gratitude. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for creating me. Thank you, Jesus, my Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for breathing your life into me. Now remember, think about that, how that connects with that first prayer is a personal response to God's presence. We only thank someone when they're present or we know we're talking to someone. We don't open up a door to an empty room and say thank you. Right? Because we thank someone. We thank, there's a real presence. So gratitude even goes to acknowledging, okay, God's presence, and I'm going to thank him for this. Resting in that for a bit. This comes back to, once again, the resting in the gratitude, resting in the presence, and growing to be not uncomfortable with the silence. Remember once I was at Mass, this was when I was a layman, and I was being a best or godfather for my good friend's first child, and Bishop Carlson was with me. We were West River, and it was time, I think maybe the deacon must have read the homily and went back and sat down, and the priest just sat there, and it seemed like an eternity, and he didn't move, and you know, and I kind of, you know, and Bishop Carlson was sitting there. He hadn't said anything to Bishop Carlson, and I kind of said to my buddy, you know, they're having a stare off, who's going to. But it was 2 minutes. And he did it just to prove the point how uncomfortable it was to sit in the pews for only 2 minutes of just silence. And then he got up and he kind of made that comment. He said, this is why I did this. He said, because we have to grow to be comfortable with silence. But why am I not comfortable with it? Because I always need to be doing something so I can justify my existence. I need to be doing something so I have meaning. I need to be busy or occupied because then I have value. That's a lie. But I think most of us fall into that. Remember, we're human beings, not human doings. So in this same reality, we feel at times that we always have to fill our prayer time with things. Once again, good things, devotions, intercessions, readings, those are good things. But we feel we just cannot sit there and do nothing. When I was in Rome as a deacon, I would go to a couple different religious houses to offer adoration. And guys would sign up. And there was one of the sisters, one of the orders, for that holy hour, you were doing something, you didn't have 30 seconds of downtime. You were constantly doing something. For the other sisters, one of the other houses, you had a good 30 to 40 minutes of just resting with Jesus. Now, which one do you think the guys were all signing up for? You know, they would sign up to go and rest with Jesus and just sit with Jesus. Because the other one, there was nothing wrong with the devotions, but it was constant. There was no time to sit and absorb. And so just that we need that. It's really important that we sit and receive. And in prayer, that's not wasted time. Just as it isn't wasted time when you sit with the one you love, sitting in their presence, acknowledge them, thanking them, just resting. So we have acknowledging God's presence, we have gratitude, and then we move to the third, which is a loving response to God. I love you too. That response, once again, goes to, I'm aware of your love for me, Lord. Thank you for your love for me, Lord. And I love you too. A response. Now, the Institute for Priestly Formation, that's I was trained there in a 3-year course, and I taught there. I was on the board there. And Father Lichter and I, we went together. When he was pastor here at St. Lambert's, we were in the same class for the Institute for Priestly Formation. Do a wonderful job of teaching contemplative prayer, teaching spiritual direction. But one of the, how they kind of teach this is by, they call it R, A-R-R-R, kind of, I guess, like a pirate, R. And it's the first step, like I said, is awareness, just what I've been speaking of. The second step is relating, and that's honestly telling the Lord what is on your heart. And it seems like we kind of have to do that to get to the third step, which is receiving. And that's the quieting of ourselves. And then the fourth step is that responding, the saying yes. That's a basic understanding of prayer. And as you grow in that, you start doing that, like I said, 10, 15 minutes, maybe a half hour, it'll come natural to you. I want to go back to this point that I'm talking about contemplative prayer, and this does not mean that other forms of prayer, like praise or petition or Lectio Divina, that they aren't prayer. They are. And it is a great thing to ask God for something. We pay him a great compliment. It's showing that we are dependent, that we need him, that he provides. Perhaps when we make these petitions and we ask him, that's when we're most childlike. And we recognize, in today's gospel, it spoke of the children coming to him, and we must become childlike. Confidently coming to him. This, in our society, this has become harder and harder because the society that's defined by convenience and consumerism and getting everything immediately satisfying our needs, instant everything. We had a speaker at Clergy Days this week, and he was talking about Blessed John Paul II, but the understanding of the human person, and just, you know, the internet technology, these are all good things, but they really have changed us in the sense that we have no patience, literally, for anything, because we expect everything right now at the push of a click. You know, and then the temptation to believe we can get anything and everything we want right now, and the temptation to think then that I'm self-sufficient. And that's not true. And so he used the example of road rage. I'm sure there's always been some form of road rage, but now it immediately comes up in us if there's any type of traffic jam or any type of delay, you know, we just don't have any patience anymore because we've just been trained to get everything right away. Well, that's not prayer. And so understand, when you're diving into the life of prayer, it is going to take patience and persistence. There's a Hasidic quote that says, "How easy it is for a poor man to depend on God. What else does he have to depend on? And how hard it is for a rich man to depend on God. All his possessions cry out to him, 'Depend on us.'" So in this prayer, in this understanding that, you know, we are called to depend on God. We receive everything on God. When we approach God, we approach in absolute need and dependence. He's our creator, our sustainer. Without him, we are nothing. In my college notebooks, I can go back, and there's these letters that are written on every few pages in college notebooks. And the letters are I-A-N-Y-A-I-A-E. I-A-N-Y-A-E. And there, I look back at my notes and they're there. And I knew to anybody else, they mean nothing. But what they were a prayer. I am nothing, you are everything. I used to find myself constantly praying that. And to this day, I still do, praying, I am nothing, you are everything. Or another simple prayer, Jesus, I need you and I love you. These are, you'll have personalized prayers that you just find a phrase that you find yourself saying over and over again. You know, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. The Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, I trust in you. Various scripture verses. But this prayer, these words, help you connect to God. Help you, they're beautiful gifts from the Holy Spirit, you know, to connect to God throughout the day. Because we lose that connection and we find ourselves breathing that, saying that, repeating that over and over again. St. Francis of Assisi, he used to daily pray, God, who are you and who am I? Seems kind of an odd prayer for a saint to be praying. God, who are you and who am I? What is he asking? Who are you as creator and sustainer of every moment and breath I take? And who am I as your creature? There's a beautiful depth to that, St. Francis, to learning how to pray, the wonder of that. Now, this is more meditative prayer, but it's also moves into contemplative prayer because it just moves into the awe and wonder of God and in his love for us. Now, under all of our prayers, when our petitions and praise and different types of prayer, underneath it, there's also the final word is always thy will be done, or a different way, I trust in you. So in any type of prayer that we have, prayers of petition, prayers of praise, prayers of protest, prayers of commentary on what's going on, prayers of advising God, you know, which isn't the best thing, but we'll advise. But underneath it, there has to be this depth of, I trust you. And your will be done. And not just, well, you can say it with gritted teeth, because that can be a reality, that I'm at a point where I have to say this, the only way I can say this is with gritted teeth. You know, I tell the story of when I was on the 30-day silent retreat, and Trudy McCaffrey, wonderful spiritual director, I'm hoping she's going to move to Sioux Falls. She's praying about it. But she directs Archbishop Aquila and Archbishop Coakley. She directs me, Father Trainer. But she was directing me on the 30-day silent retreat, and we had gone to a kind of a deep place, and the place was particularly was around the deaths of my two nieces, you know, my 22-month niece, Danielle, my 6-year-old niece, Nicole. And in that prayer, she said, okay, now we need to get to a point where you do two things. You need to you need to thank God for their deaths. Not their life, but for their deaths. Because God, all things work for good for those who love him. And then you need to give him everything. And she said, you need to do that even with gritted teeth. And so those are the types of things that you can have to start out by doing with gritted teeth. And then later, it can move to a depth of actually being able to see the gift of, yes, their lives of my nephew or of my nieces, but also the gift in their death and the incredible graces that were poured out upon my sister Marianne and upon my family. But see, so at times we have to pray with gritted teeth, but we're bringing him everything and we're surrendering everything. We have to let go of our need to control everything. And our need to define everything, even when and especially when we don't understand it. That's when true surrender and real prayer comes in. So let's go back once again to reminding ourselves that it is God's desire, his longing. Mother Teresa would say it is God's thirsting for us, that he thirsts to communicate his love to us. That's the driving force in prayer. Is God's desire to communicate to us. And so understanding this desire, his love is more important than me. So I don't have to be super concerned about what's going on. I mean, I have some concern, but showing up is the most important thing in prayer. Showing up is 90% of it, right, in anything. Just show up. It's got me through my priesthood. Show up. You know, that's going to help more than anything else. And that's really true with prayer. And then to not, which is a lot harder in some ways, to not set the agenda. You know, when someone comes on retreat, they've often got their agenda that they're bringing. Sometimes too, particularly the 30-day silent retreat, we'll have these bright seminarians. We receive them from Detroit, and they're going to be coming in from Denver also on the 30-day. And the one guy, I remember one time, he was going to learn Greek. That's what he was doing with his 30 days. I said, give me all that. Give me all that. You're not going to learn Greek. This is not about you. You're going to learn how to listen to God. And so give me all the Greek material, and I have to confess, and I also need your phone. Because that's what we learned this year, is I have to confiscate phones because it's just too much of a temptation. So I take their phones and I say, this isn't a vacation. It's a retreat. So God sets the schedule, not you. And the schedule is going to be one of prayer, one of receptivity, one of the sacraments. It's also going to be one of rest. And this is another little kind of side note I want to say, that God speaks to us in our rest at because we're disposed to receive him. We had our Clergy Day speaker, Monsignor Bransfield, and he pointed out very beautifully how throughout Scripture, God spoke through people at rest or in their dreams. Abraham and Jacob. Even Saul's in a deep sleep, and it's an experience of deep humility because David is right there with a spear. But it's his deep sleep that allows him to not awaken and then awaken to David's mercy. 1 Kings 19, all right, Elijah falls asleep under the broom tree where he sees rest and refreshment and nourishment. Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep. Job 33:15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men as they slumber in their beds, it is then he opens the ears of men. From the New Testament, St. Joseph, Saints Peter and Paul, all of them receiving visions, receiving things in the sleep. So it's important to be able, this is why it's so important to be able to rest at times. St. Teresa Lisieux, she used to be very much bothered herself because she would often fall asleep during her prayer times. And it was really hard for her. So then at one point, she receives an image. And she writes about that in the image. And she writes, she says, there's nothing more pleasing to the Father than to have their child fall asleep in their arms. And she was falling asleep in the arms of the Father. And then she said, it no longer bothered me. Now, this doesn't mean that our prayer time is nap time. But it also, allow yourself to rest. And every now and then, to snooze off a bit. Because that's going to happen. And that's not, I have a bench in my chapel, in the house, before the crucifix, and that's 10-15 minutes just saying some of those prayers, just laying there. That is so much more refreshing than 10 or 15 minutes of TV. But which one usually wins that battle? Particularly you're talking to a man. The TV usually wins, unfortunately, and the clicker. But it's better to sit for me and to just sit and rest in that. So the importance of rest. The importance of this silence, once again. I gave that example of within the Mass. You know, there are built in, if you read what are called the general instructions of the Roman Missal, the words are in black, and the actions that we're supposed to be doing are in red. And there are parts where it says silence. You know, this weekend I used the first Eucharistic prayer, and that's the one that, you know, it's the longest of the prayers, but there's one where it actually tells the priest to take his hands and come in like this when we pray for the servants, all of us praying, but then we pray for our beloved dead. Because that physical action makes the priest stop and gives all of us time to think of all of our beloved dead and to lift them up. It's a beautiful, beautiful part of the prayer, of the Mass. And I can sometimes, and I would like to sit there sometimes longer, and just, or after, certainly after the Eucharist, and just hearing all the names go up. Just, that's the silence, the importance of the silence. When I'm giving a retreat, or on the 30 day, or if I'm saying Mass by myself, I can sit there for longer periods. Now, I know I can't do that because we have the 1 hour time, but sometimes I can also feel, even when I'm just sitting for a few seconds, people thinking, what's Father doing? Doesn't he realize we're out here? Or, no, I know you're here, but we're praying. And in that prayer, that silence we're entering, remember Mozart said about his own music, he said, the silence is more important than the music. And that meant when he composed there were periods of silence that you could enter into the music. And that silence is essential for our prayer. It's essential for the Mass, the highest prayer, because it's Christ praying it, and we're in union with Him. And these silent periods. Now, I know some of you have children, and so that might be an impossibility, but understand that you are becoming holy by living your vocation with your children. And so you're right now, your path to holiness might not be some deep contemplative life. It is contemplative to the amount that you, because everything is ultimately, the judgment is love and how you love your particular call. Once I had a woman who'd come to me for direction. She only came once because I don't think she liked what I said. But she was convinced she was supposed to be praying 3 full hours a day, and she had 5 children, and it was complete chaos in her house and with her husband. And I said, that's not God. You're not a contemplative nun, and that's not God. And you know, you're not called out of your vocation of wife and mother in the sense of pride. You can't do that. She had a warped idea that the only way that she could be holy was to be a cloistered nun. Well, she's not. She's a wife and mother. So God will pray as you can, not as you can't. God will, our ultimate judgment is going to be on how we love. And so our calls can be different throughout our life. And the Mass is certainly different through somebody that's here with 4 or 5 children, somebody that's here by himself, or different things like that. It's the same Mass as Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, but don't worry about that experience so much as once again, am I loving in this? And in the same sense, we're all called to be mystics. Mystics, it might sound intimidating, it might sound strange, but we are called to be mystics, that in our everyday normal life, we're called to open up to the real and abiding presence of God, to let His presence fill our being. This doesn't mean, once again, that we have to walk around our home in a robe chanting. It doesn't have to be weird, okay? That's not your call. There's nothing weird for that in a monastery, but in your home. But it's the awareness. One of the articles you'll receive is by Father Ronald Rollheiser, and he talks about an Italian hermit who is off, I think, in the Sahara Desert, and he comes back. He's the oldest, I think, of a dozen kids, and he comes back, and he's watching his mother with all these kids, and it clicks. His mother's a contemplative. She's a contemplative because when he's in the monastery, what rules his life, in a sense, is the bells. He can be just about done planting something, but if the bell rings, he has to deny himself. He can't finish that last. He has to stop and go back to the monastery to pray. And as he watches his mother, she's answering the phone, she's getting the crying baby, but how she went with Jesus from place to place. And she was the contemplative because it was ordinary and everyday. And so that's what, in a sense, we're called to be mystics. It doesn't mean that we're not called to go here and go there, but how we do that, how we walk down the hall, how we drive down the street, we can do that with Christ and an awareness of God's love. And we're going to drift off at times, but the turning back. I've given this example before, but it's from Father Ronald Knox, and it really touches my heart. He says, you know, it's this awareness is like when you have a dog, and when I go and run in a broom tree, my constant companion is my yellow lab, Gemma. And she's running around to the creek, and she's digging a hole, but she is always aware of where I am. She lives in a constant awareness of her master. We will go for a 4-hour drive, and her head will not move off that thing. She's looking at me. And it's this incredible, wonderful loyalty. Now, she's running around and doing stuff, but she has an awareness. And to be able to grow, once again, in this awareness and to kind of live in our everyday life. I said, like, we're certainly going to go off into la-la land, and we're going to become anxious. We're going to become, you know, fantasies, these distractions. But to grow less and less, and the distractions grow less and less, and we're more and more in union with Jesus. And don't make it a project. That's not going to be. Make it a surrendering. You know, be able to laugh at yourself. Be able to let go of things. G.K. Chesterton said, angels can fly because they take themselves so lightly. And actually, that's in the Divine Comedy in a sense. If you watch the angels, they're able to fly because of their lightness. Because they're not about themselves. In Dante's Divine Comedy, as he goes through purgatory, goes into heaven, and the lifting up, it's because they're not focused on themselves. They're focused on God. And the heaviness of hell is this egocentric thing that just keeps them down. Right? It's my. Remember, in Dante's hell, the Satan has these three heads, and he's not in fire, he's in ice. And he's constantly flapping his wings, my will, my will, my will. And that causes the ice, that causes the freezing. He can't stop my will. He can't, and that's once again, the song of hell could be my way. I don't know if you might be a Frank Sinatra fan, but it's not my way. It's his way, God's way, and letting go of that. When those distractions come through prayer, just to kind of on that, it's the most healthy thing is to just let them go. To don't make the distraction a distraction. What I mean by that is trying to think about it. Oh, I should be better than it. Just let it go and turn back to God and smile. That's your smallness. The one example I give is in the North American College. I used to always sit in the back. You know, I went straight to the seminary in Rome, so I did not really know how it worked. And where the ribbons went, where everything. And Cardinal Dolan was our rector, the Cardinal of New York. And I remember in our first year evaluation, he just said, Jim, you were like a deer in the headlights. You didn't know what was going on here. And I was older, and there was all these young guys. They knew how to do everything. So I would sit in the back. But I remember one time coming up for communion. And because you're living in tight quarters, you know, it's a credible opportunity for judgment. And especially when I've owned my own home and no longer. And so one time it would hit me, you know, can I make it back to my pew without sinning, without thinking badly about one of these guys? And unless I closed my eyes and looked straight down, I'm like, well, I just received Jesus. You know, shouldn't I be able to? And I just realized, okay, you can't, but what do you do with that? That's going to be the next thing. You could sit and stew about it, or you could surrender and say, Lord, that's how weak I am. And that's who I am, and I lift that up to you. And then it's not like being flippant about sin at all. It's recognizing it, but like St. Thérèse of Lisieux, it's immediately bringing it to Jesus and then saying, you take this. So in this, you know, more in this journey to be able to, once again, not make it a project, but to make it a work of surrendering to Christ. And that's looking at, once again, any of the obstacles that keep us from this deeper union. This acknowledging God proposes, not imposes. He continually desires to have a deeper union with us. And this evening, this afternoon, that's his desire, this beginning of this journey.